So this morning I want to share some more reflections on my my trip to Fremont a few weeks ago. Last week I was sharing about a retreat that I went on for part of my class, and we went to Fremont to this retreat center. And last week I shared about wind and spirit and how those two are so bound and blow through us and fill us and everything like that, and even blow us into courses that we wouldn't have expected. The power of the wind and the power of the spirit is what we spoke about last week. How it moves us in various ways into people's lives for them to help us out, for us to help them out, to save us, to save them, to show us the things that God wants us to know and experience, and to change us. And also to demonstrate, we looked at that story about the encounters that Nicodemus had with Jesus and how his life changed because of in contact with that spirit. And I love that story of Nicodemus, and I thought that was a great way of just showing how the Spirit moves in and changes us and even emboldens us. So this week I want to share another observation from that trip. So like I said, this center is centered, it sits on 63 acres of lush grass and full of pines. It's called Our Lady of the Pines, so it better have at least a couple pines, right? But all these other trees as well. And I love getting down into the trees. I love getting down into the woods. And so it was a great day of just walking around through those. And as I was walking through the woods, actually out on one of the corners of the property, there's some open areas as well. And in the clearing, I didn't even realize this when I drove by it and that it was so near. But right across the street from this retreat center, this holy center, this place to draw near to God, was a haunted house, a haunted water plant, actually. It's called Haunted Hydro is the name of it. And I just couldn't help but put the things together, and one piece of scripture just popped right into my head. And it's like about sin is crouching at the door. Evil is crouching at the door. Right? I don't know if I've got this turned on. There. Genesis 4:7 is where I drew that from. And it just popped into my head. I'm like, you got this wonderful place to just be quiet and draw near to God. And then right across the street, is where this place was. Matter of fact, right across the street on the other corner, there used to be this really, really, really nice golf course too, is what I found out, that is just overgrown with weeds and looks dead. And it could just follow along with that. Matter of fact, if you drive past our local deer field out there, it might help you remind of what that looks like. An overgrown golf course that you're just so sad to see because you know how beautiful it was. So through these trees and with all the squirrels running around and all these signs of life, by the way, squirrels might be another sermon, just so you know. My day was full of squirrels that day, and it's a great story. Well, it is to me anyway. But with all... I'm working here, babe. All right. So with all of these signs of life, though, and then you see these signs of death as well, the signs of just darkness. So I wanted to dive deeper into this scripture. I wanted to dive deeper into this Genesis scripture, and we're going to do that this morning. So let's go to Genesis 4, and I'll have it up here, beginning at verse 1. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4 verses 1 through 7 says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. I'll tell you, every time I dig into Genesis, whether it's looking for something to support a message or just reading through, I'm like, so we need to have a Bible study over Genesis because there's so much there. And if you guys thought it took a long time to get through Romans, just laying it out there, so it could be a year-long task just to get through there. But what do we have here? We have the entire story of Cain and Abel. Abel's entire life summed up in 3 verses. We have the first mention of children in the Bible. The first mention of human death in the Bible. Lots of stuff to draw through. Lots of stuff in this. But it's not the first example of disappointment, all right? We got to go back a chapter for that to see the first disappointment in the Bible. Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We're talking about the fall. We're talking about that taking of the forbidden fruit. The first sin in the Bible, the first fall, the first disappointment. But the other good thing about what's later in chapter 13, we have the promise. We have the promise from God. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I want to share something with you. When she had Cain, when Eve had Cain, and she says, I have gotten, what? I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Named him Cain. Cain means possess, acquire. I've acquired a man by God. Some think that she was thinking he was to fulfill this promise. Hey, I've had him. Here's the Messiah that I've been waiting on, who knows how long. But she found out, as we found out, not so much. She had a murderer instead. Matter of fact, the line doesn't even come through either one of these two men. But I find it interesting as I was reading through there that some surmise that was the case. We do that sometimes, don't we? We try to hurry God's plans and rush God's plans and say, hey, this must be it. We're so excited for a promise or for a prayer answer that we're like, hey, this is it. And sometimes it is. And sometimes it can lead to disappointment like it probably did for Eve. We try to force God's hand. It doesn't often work out. So at the most base level, the story of Cain and Abel, what is it about? What is the difference, the main difference between Cain and Abel? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is it about these guys? It's not rhetorical. I'm expecting answers. When did God ask? When did God ask? Okay. But he did exactly probably what was expected. Okay. What else?
Who or what they put first?
Who or what they put first? Okay. Anything else? Cece got an answer? She's bobbing her head. She's thinking about it. She'll get back to me in a couple years. Gotcha. Their offerings were different, right? Did God really prefer Abel's offering over Cain's because of what it was? Did it have to do with the animal versus the vegetables? I would hope not. Yeah. Matter of fact, as I was pouring through some of the commentaries, one of them said, his couldn't have looked better. It would be a bloody, gory mess and probably smelled. Whereas Cain's could, think of the cornucopia, the beautiful vegetables and fruits and all this stuff, I don't think that's it. And we often say it's a matter of the heart, right? What was on their heart? That's what Christina was alluding to a bit. But I think it's more than just what's on the heart. It's more than that. It's about the relationship with God. It goes into detail here what Abel gave of the firstborn of his flock. gave of the fat portions, which was a sign of like luxury and all this stuff, you know? And then Cain's, he gave of his crop. It's almost like you were expected to, no, he gave of his crop. I think we should take away from this Abel's relationship with God. Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is a faith thing, folks. This has got everything to do with faith. His faith in God, his faith in his relationship with God, made his offering acceptable, more acceptable than Cain. And by the way, another little nugget for you here. It says, through his faith, though he died, which, you know, Cain and Abel, a couple verses later from where we stopped, we also have the first human death. Okay? It says, though he died, he still speaks. There's a little nugget about that promise. Faith in God, faith in Christ. That faith of salvation, that though he died, he's still around. He still talks. Talks with God and talks with the family in heaven. It was the faith of Abel that made the difference. John Calvin noted it on this. It says, Abel's sacrifice was for no other reason preferable to that of his brother except that it was sanctified by faith. We talked about sanctification a while back. Who remembers what that word sanctified means? Earl, don't cheat. What's it mean to be sanctified or to sanctify something? To make it holy. Okay, what else? Set it apart, right? Make it holy. Anything else? You guys remember? We might have been at the pond that day too. It is to make holy. But it's also the state of proper functioning. Let me read you this one. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for use intended by its designer. It's not just a spiritual thing. A pen is sanctified when you write with it because you're using it for the reason that its designer intended it to be used for. This projector is sanctified when it throws up the image up here. It's even better when I actually get the slides right. We're sanctified when we do God's will because that's what He's designed us to do. So through this sanctification, He accepted it. The sacrifice is more acceptable because He sanctified His offering through faith. The whole purpose of His offering was to glorify God. We don't get that impression from Abel's offering, or Cain's offering. Abel's offering was more acceptable to God because of that very reason that he offered it to God. It was with a faithful heart. And Cain's was different. Where Abel's offering was built on a faithful relationship with God, we get the idea that Cain's offering was void of that sanctification. Not just that it wasn't there, void, you know, there's not even thought of. Vacant. Vain. Where Abel was invested in a relationship with his Creator, Cain seemed to be going through the motions. And Cain seemed to be participating in an empty religious activity. That's what we need to draw from on this. That's the lesson for us. That's the lesson for us today, not just here in this room, but in general. That danger of empty religious activity. That's what happened with Cain. Yeah, he was offering this to God. He knew he had to. He showed up on the right day. He did what he was supposed to do. But not internally. He didn't apply it. He didn't sanctify it. So what are we to take away from just these examples of these offerings? This isn't about whether or not you're in church every Sunday or show up to Bible study or you know, and stuff like that. That's not what this is about. That's all great. By all means, please. But apply it. Take it internally. You're like a spiritual pill. But get it from here, not from me, okay? I'll help you along. We'll all help each other along. That's the idea of this church family that we're called into. But it's got to be a change inside. It's got to be something internal. You have to sanctify that relationship. God knows the heart. He knows if we're devout in our faith or if we're just going through the motions. You can't pull one over on God. Think a few verses later, after the whole Cain and Abel in the field event. Where's your brother? I don't know. God already knew where he was. It's like Cain thought he could pull one over on God. You can't do that. God knows if we're devout in our faith. He knows where he ranks on our list of priorities. Can you guess where God expects to be? Not where God wants to be. Can you guess where God expects to be? There's two different things between expecting and wanting. You know, expecting is a powerful thing. God expects to be on a certain level in this relationship that we have with Him. And it's somewhere that, you know, a short guy like me can't really reach up to. He wants to be first, foremost. That's where He expects to be. So let's look at why God expects so much. He created us. Let's go back a few chapters and you'll read that. Everything around us. He's known us longer than our own parents have known us. Knitted us together in our wombs, in their wombs. He looked down on His creation, broken by the hands of the ones that He created it for. And He left the comfort of heaven, put off His heavenly form, and became one of us. That's a big deal. He lived among us. He taught. He healed. He cured. He preached the kingdom of God. These are all things that He set a pattern for us to do, examples for us to be doing. In our ministries, in our lives, as we're going through and following Him, being His disciples. He suffered. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He hung on a cross. He died. These are things that we're called into. But He took His life back, and He invites everyone to join Him in that resurrected life. And that's just a brief summary of what God has done for us. What we do matters to Him. And all of these examples, what we do, how we apply it, what we think about it. Now, no one's perfect. No one but Jesus. No one is perfect. We may not think we're as bad as Cain, but do we have to be as bad as Cain? So this isn't a game of trying to be better than the next guy. You know, at loving God. It's about this. It's about loving God. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You know, you can four verses here through various chapters that all say the same thing, and they say this stuff over and over. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Oh, and this last one throws in, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea that we're to be behind. That should be first and foremost in our walk with God, our abiding with God, is applying this internally. When we're offering, and we may not be offering sacrifices like those guys did, but we're offering ourselves and we're sacrificing our time, we're sacrificing experiences. Everybody that showed up Tuesday or before Tuesday to help out with that Election Day dinner sacrificed their time for something other than themselves. They spent the whole day here, some of us. Sacrificed that time. In a few weeks, we're going to be busy beavers when we're trying to do the Thanksgiving dinner. Sacrificing, trying to show this community how much we care. And if it's not done with a loving heart, it's for naught. You can read 1 Corinthians through that. We're all sinful creatures, and it's something we need to come to terms with. Sometimes we slip, and we get reminded of that slip. And is that something anyone would look forward to? I'm talking about the reminder of the slip. If someone is slipping in their walk, in their journey with God, and somebody comes along and tries to correct them or reproof them, or does that sound like something someone would want to go through? Not really. And Cain didn't want to go through it either. That's what God did. He just reproved him. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin's crouching at the door." This isn't like a name it and claim it type of thing here, where if you do well, God's going to give you everything you want. He's going to give you what you need, beginning with Him. But this wasn't something that Cain wanted to hear. He didn't want to accept it. And that shows that relationship with God. It's, why is your face fallen? Does it sound like God is yelling at Cain in this? Do you get that and that idea from reading these verses? I see the loving correction of a father saying, I want to help you. I want you to do right. I want to help you do right. I want to help you do well. Sometimes as kids, we can be stubborn dudes. Even to God, when He's trying to correct us. See, God wants us to know realize when we go astray or start to slip away from Him. And just because He doesn't candy coat His discipline, sometimes we think it's too harsh. So how do we do well? How do we do well? Just use one of the examples of love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, with everything you've got. And then love your neighbors too. Love God and love each other. Simply put, that's a heck of a way to start. It's a nice place to start. Build from there. It's all there. It's loving God. It's loving each other. And if we don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. It lures us. It wants us. And it welcomes us into its clutches. And God doesn't want us slipping into this sin. He'll fight for us. He'll put people in our paths. He'll use situations to get our attention. You know, things like that. But did you notice this other thing about verse 8, or verse 7, I should say, where it's talking about sin, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That is key. God can do all of these great things, but then He leaves the choice up to us. In other words, we have to make a decision too. We have to be part of this relationship. It's a two-way deal. He's already out there doing so much to try and make this relationship possible. But we have to take that initiative. We have to take that in. Just remember, Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and to make a way for all of us to have a relationship with the Father, our Heavenly Father. And I didn't put it up there. Romans 5:18 says, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That free gift is out there for everyone. But for it to be obtained, it must be accepted. and the free gift of salvation and the advice from our Heavenly Father are sanctified in us. That gift is sanctified in us. It's completed in us. And when we accept them and put them to use, it's sanctified even more. And it has to be for one reason alone. His glory through our lives. Through the way that we apply it. Not for our glory, but for His. I wanted to read my journal entry for that morning, actually. I skipped over it at the beginning, but I want you guys to hear it. So this is when I saw that haunted water plant. It says, along with the signs and reminders of life, physical and spiritual, there's also the reminder of spiritual darkness. Just across the street from this place of God is a haunted water plant, assuming by its name. Crouched outside the door of God's holiness is evil that wants to take us from our good Father. What a metaphor for our journey, our spiritual journey. And I wrote, Father, I pray that people do not succumb to those dark forces, but see your light as they emerge from these dark places. Literally and figuratively. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this example of not turning towards the dark and having this right spirit within us. This example from Cain, from Abel, about having that pure intention, that relationship with you, and wanting to glorify you, wanting to please you, wanting to be in that relationship with you, and not just going through the motions and doing it like an empty duty, but doing it because we care and we love you. Father, help us remember the difference between the two and live that life of abundance. Abundance of the Spirit through your holy ways and your holy giving and through your expectations of this relationship of you first and foremost in our lives. Help us take that in. Allow it to change us if we need changed. Make room for it and trim out stuff that needs to go. That we may serve you well and sacrificially. And serving you to others as well. In our lives, the way we live our lives, the way we just talk, the way we just be. May we blow around on the wind like your Spirit into people's lives and share you with them. That's the example that you've given us. The crown of glory is from you alone, and it's not something that we can earn, but it's something that you give. So Father, as we leave here today, help us soak this idea in of that relationship with you. If we need to do some self-reflection, help us see those pieces that need correction and draw near to you through it. That's how you work in our lives. You work mightily in our lives if we allow you to do so. And Father, I pray that we do exactly that. We allow you to work mightily in our lives. Thank you for all that you've done, your lessons, our salvation, and the salvation for so many others that need to know you. Help us on that path of helping them know you better. Father, we ask for your help in this. We ask for your guidance in this. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.